bring you some veggies when we're talking.
Well, good morning, everyone, on the second Sunday of Easter.
Morning, Pastor.
So good to have you here today as we celebrate, yes, the death, but the resurrection of our Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what a gorgeous day to do so, right?
Right.
Oh, thank you, God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for so many blessings that you give to us. And I know, especially all of us in our Bible class this morning, we're all in a great mood because of just the weather looking so great, your creation. And thank you for that. But Lord, even beyond all that, the glory of your dear Son, Father, of Jesus, and the cross and the empty tomb, the power of the resurrection. So help us today be more and more in sync with you, your will, your ways, as we worship you, dear Father, in the name of your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Let's rise and sing together, Christ is our cornerstone. He's our foundation. Thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let God's people say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
I'm convinced now. Sounds good. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions.
Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
Let us confess our sins to God our Father, asking him for the faith, sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness.
Almighty God, merciful Father, we confess to you all our sins and failings. We sin daily and indeed deserve nothing but your judgment. With broken hearts we turn to you, asking for mercy and forgiveness. In the name of our crucified and risen Lord,
Jesus Christ, amen. God has forgiven all your sins. Jesus Christ has taken our sin to the cross, and we have risen with him to new life. As a servant of the word, I declare to you the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray.
Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our first reading is taken from the book of Acts. This will be the basis for today's message. I encourage you, notice what's happening and the various responses of God's people to what's happening through this entire incident and how others are treating them as well. Then, our second reading is from the book of Revelation. Now, whenever you say and refer to this book, it is not Revelations 1:4-8. It is Revelation, because the focus of the Revelation is not on all the bells and whistles and the wild symbolism, and then people pinpointing with wild speculation, dates, and breaking out the charts. It's not about that at all. The focus of the Revelation, and the Greek word for revelation here is apokalypsis. We get our word apocalypse from this. It means to reveal something that only God knows. Cannot figure it out. He has to reveal it. And do you know what the ultimate revelation is all about? Jesus. In the book of Revelation, we have some of the highest Christology, doctrine of Christ, in the entire Bible, especially with the titles for Jesus. So instead of getting thrown off and confused and saying, oh boy, the book of Revelation, that's wild. I mean, there's an element of truth to that, to be sure. But it is so rich in its doctrine of Christ. So soak in that part as well. And just as we turn our eyes on Jesus, it's going to make a whole lot more sense and be much more devotionally rich for us rather than just skimming over and not considering it.
The second Sunday of Easter, our first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, and there is verses. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading for today is from Revelation 1, verses 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You'll notice this is the classic passage about one of the 12 disciples. And he's earned quite a nickname. What is the nickname, everybody, that he got?
Doubting
Thomas. Because Thomas, yeah, he was the longest holdout. Now, he earned the nickname, but it's unfortunate that it stuck. Because when you study about Thomas after this, he was a very dedicated follower. In fact, lost his life in martyrdom. Particularly known from church tradition, going to India and sharing the gospel there. But nonetheless, this is where he earns this unfortunate nickname. And the other disciples, if you recall, from last week, on Easter Sunday, after the women came back from, remember our gospel reading in Luke 24? They go back and they're pumped. They're excited because they've heard what the angel said and they still don't know how to put it all together, but they're telling what's going on. And how did all the apostles at that point, all the disciples and others with them, reply to what these women had to say? And united in testimony, there were more than three for sure. At least five. It could have been more than that. But how did everybody else reply? Remember? Their words seemed to them like nonsense. It's one of the shocking things in our gospel story that nonsense? After Jesus had predicted it repeatedly, but it didn't sink in. Now, we don't call anybody a nickname for being nonsense or anything like that, right? But it sticks with Thomas nonetheless, because he is the last holdout. But just goes to show, those of us who are a little on the stubborn side here, he loves you too. He loves loves us. And he keeps working with us. And he's patient. But we do need to repent, okay? And Thomas was obviously a little on the stubborn side, to put it mildly. So, beautiful narrative, and it does end well. And then notice right here after this, a beautiful summary of a major purpose for John's entire gospel being written. So, the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Let us all please rise and read together from the Holy Gospel of our Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
This is the gospel of the Lord. Standing as we join together in our great confession of faith.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
think about what happened, it's utterly remarkable. And you got to feel for the disciples and the early followers of Jesus, especially during his public ministry. Their hopes were dashed to smithereens because they saw him arrested and he had to suffer and he died, and that was the death of their dreams too, because Jesus was the promised Messiah. That's what they believed. They knew there was something special about him, but all that gone. But then to discover that their hopes, though they did feel smashed to smithereens, were really rekindled in a brand new way. The reality of the resurrection. We even got a taste of that in today's gospel reading when they saw Jesus and he explained to them and proved, confirmed with them that in fact he was the crucified, resurrected Messiah. The text says they were overjoyed. I got it. So basically what we have with Easter is the end of the story, and everybody lived happily ever after, right? With the realization of the resurrection, I propose to you that the answer to this question is, no way, Jose. Wrong. But rather, it's as the hit song by the Carpenters goes, and the disciples may have well just started singing this themselves. We've only just begun. Because really, Easter is a culmination of Jesus' ministry, to be sure, on earth, with his ascension to be following post-resurrection appearances. I understand that. But this is really the beginning for God's people. Because it opens up a whole new reality with the power of the cross and the empty tomb that they never really even got while Jesus was here. It had to happen. And he had to convince them of his substitutionary death on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the dead, repeatedly. That's why he stuck around for so long with these post-resurrection appearances, to prove to them who he is, what he said he was, and then explain for them to get it, and so much more. So it's really just a beginning. And this beginning that we're going to eventually get to with the birth of the church, Pentecost and the like, we're going to see so much happening. But God is constantly at work, wouldn't we agree, in our lives through it all. And we have in today's reading from the book of Acts one such instance where God is alive and well on planet Earth among his people. So take a look at verse 12. The text says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. How cool is that? Many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And they did it publicly. All the believers used to meet in Solomon's Colonnade. And as I put in the notes, this is a huge section, a huge covered porch, if you will, covered area near the court of the Gentiles. They weren't shy. This was centrally located religiously and in Jerusalem. And people would come to just see the miracles happen, but also to hear the teaching. There are two major purposes for God working miracles. And as I noted to you earlier, John's gospel brings this out beautifully as well. Number one purpose is to actually help people physically, to physically heal them. It's in the here and now. It's physical, to be sure. And we as God's people are involved in showing compassion and concern for others, helping to meet real life, physical, psychological, personal needs. That's our calling, to be sure. But the second purpose is also to draw people, not to ourselves as the great physician, but to Jesus, the ultimate great physician. So it's a physical aspect to help and heal others, and even beyond the physical with the psychological, the social, the whole nine yards. But it's also the spiritual element so that they could be set free, not just by a regular physician, but by the great physician itself. And things are going along swimmingly. To have this public area and to be out there in this exposure and loads of people. In fact, we don't have this in today's reading, but the intervening verses here talk in verses 13 to 16 talk about how all the people, even those who were too intimidated because of, you know, the religious authorities didn't really, wasn't really square with them, but they at least held what was going on among the Christians, the apostles, held it all and them in very high regard. To be able to see those miracles happening, to be able to help the people the way you're doing is tremendous. But not only that, it goes on to say more and more men and women believed in the Lord. They were putting their trust in Jesus and the power of the cross and the empty tomb. And so many were becoming believers. And then crowds gathered, not just from within Jerusalem, but they heard about this more and more. Word spread like wildfire. People bringing the sick, the needy, those with troubles, spiritual and physical. And God was working miraculously. Now, you know what I did as I was going through my notes on this? I put a big happy face. And I wish I could say with that happy face, and everybody lived happily ever after. Don't you just love that ending? You know, the old fairy tales. I don't think we get those anymore, do we? You know, it's nice to think in those terms. And it's nice to think that everybody lives happily ever after. Even if it's not true ever, but at least you like to think in these terms. Because there's a sense of, that, you know, wow, maybe that could really happen. Remember when you first got married and said, oh, we're just going to live happily ever after, marital bliss, it can't get any better than this.
It's hard work.
Really? Yeah, it's hard work. And there are plenty of ups and downs, right? Even for the nicest and sweetest of us, who are so easy to get along with all the time, right? Well, the thing is, folks, that happy face is going to change. Look at verse 17. While all this is happening, and great things are happening, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees. Now, what is the number one party or sect within Judaism, the most popular? Not the Sadducees, but the Pharisees. We know more about the Pharisees than we do the Sadducees. Obviously, the high priest and his group are within this, belong to this particular sect or group within Judaism. And the Sadducees typically drew from, was populated by, and it was a small group of people, relatively small, from the aristocracy, from the upper crust of society. The very well-to-do, the big important movers, you know, with real power. And especially religious movers, but also typically financially and everything else, the upper crust of society within Judaism. So they had a strong power base. But not only that, what's even more important is the theological. Because they had some big differences with even the Pharisees, let alone the Christians. Because the things that the Pharisees or the Sadducees did not believe in, there are a bunch of them. But the main one is this: there is no afterlife. There's no heaven. There's no hell. And you can see why they believe that, right? If you belong to the upper crust of society, things are so good here. Why would I need something in the afterlife? That's just a crutch. And I'm the one calling the shots. And these people are saying they believe the Bible, the Old Testament. Now, they only believed in Genesis or Deuteronomy, the Torah. And for some reason, they felt like the Torah didn't teach about the afterlife, which I think is a serious misreading, so did Jesus. But nonetheless, they didn't believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the existence of angels and demons. So basically, there you're pretty much, you know, they believe in God, but that's about it. They're your anti-supernaturalists, theists. They believe in God, but as far as any of this supernatural stuff, forget about it. This is why they're specifically referred to here, because they have two major problems with these pesky apostles, these annoying, irritating, good-for-nothing Christians. Number one is theological. They're preaching about Jesus who died. But they say he rose. They're even talking about angels and all this supernatural stuff. And they're sort of backing it up with all these miracles too that can't be explained physiologically. So theologically, that Christianity, the preaching of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles is going diametrically opposed to their own. But secondarily, their popularity, the prestige factor. Hey, we're the big kahunas on the block. And now we're losing our power, our status. And that's a threat, theologically and socially. So what do? Well, you schedule a debate and you go back and forth and you respect the other person and you engage in a really wholesome dialogue, giving solid evidence for what you believe and extremely reasonable and cordial. You shake hands before and afterwards and do all that. Is that what happens? No, let's find out what these people are going to do, because they've got the power base right now. So they were filled with jealousy. Yes, jealousy, because of the power base, their popularity. So they arrested the apostles. We're going to shut these guys down. We're going to arrest them. And they put them in the local hoosegow. They put them in public, in the public jail. Now, I don't know how many people here in our fair congregation have ever been incarcerated before, but I can testify as one who has been there to visit those who've been incarcerated. They haven't caught up with me yet. Thank you, God, for that. But the thing is, generally speaking, it's not a particularly fun experience. It doesn't mean you can't learn a lot, but if somebody had a choice, well, would you prefer to stick around or leave? Let's put it this way. We wouldn't have a jail anymore if they were given that option immediately, okay? But why are they there? Because they're doing good. They're helping people. Look, all these sick people are getting healed. They're miracles. And in addition to that, they're faithfully teaching, sharing the gospel with others, seeing lives changed. Why should you be punished for that? You know the old classic saying, complete it with me, no good deed goes. Yeah, have you been there? Has that happened to you before? Yeah, it's happened to all of us at one time or another, where it just seems like no good deed goes unpunished. Man, what's the matter? Well, that's what's happening here. So my big happy face, oh, it was so good seeing it, turns now to a big sad face, arrested. What's my mother going to say? What about Grandma? How is she going to look at me now? It's not good. But not only that, what are they going to do to them? They're just holding them there. This is serious. This could end up in a long time incarceration. This could even involve, well, anyway, you get the idea.
scary. Oh, I love this word right here. Look at verse 19. But amidst the whole awful external circumstances and all the possible awful things that could happen, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Folks, we have an angelic jailbreak. The apostles are broken out by an angel. I'm not going to name any names, but I know someone who attempted twice to break out of a jail, to escape actual incarceration in a jail. And they weren't successful. It was an unwise course of action. You shouldn't break out of jail. But what's an angel doing this for? Well, we're going to find out. The angel went on to say this with the jailbreak situation, with the people he's breaking out. Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. When we try to fix the situation in our own way, with our own ingenuity, in our own strength, and our own faulty moral compass, we are asking for trouble. God is the one who promises to deliver. Do you believe that? There are a number of verses that talk about this very thing. One of my favorite is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that seizes you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted and remain so where you cannot bear it. But he provides an escape, a way out. A jailbreak, if you will, to help you endure and stand strong. And that is what's happening here. This is God's way of escape. And what is the message that he's giving them? It's just not an end in itself to protect them, though that's certainly part of it. Their lives are getting protection, but they've got purpose. And the angel says, you have a purpose. Here's what it is. Don't back down. Stand tall. Go back to the temple courts, the center of where all these problems happen, if you will, all these blessings and your problems. Go back. And what's the message they're supposed to give to everybody? Could you imagine the disciples say sheepishly, oh man, I hope we don't get caught again. This is going to be terrible. What's going to happen? And could you imagine all of them start out by saying, I just want to let you know how much we're sacrificing for all of you here. Do you know what happened? You probably heard. Everybody knows. We were incarcerated, arrested just for doing good stuff, these miracles, and teaching this. And we really don't want to be here, but an angel told us we better show up. So I'm just telling you this right now. If you want to follow this Jesus, we've got this ball and chain on us now, and we're living in paranoid fear of something going wrong all the time. Would you like our ball and chain? Would you like a life of continued sacrifice, suffering, agony, turmoil, misery? Everybody, would you like a life like this? Is this the message the angel's telling them to proclaim? Of course there's sacrifice. They're living examples of it. Of course there's suffering involved for the name of Christ. Duh! Jesus himself said, if any man would come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his own cross, and follow me. Of course that's there. Of course it takes a stand. It's making a stand to declare your faith in Christ. Of course you're a target. Of course there are obstacles and challenges that come our way. But the angel said this, tell the people this message. What's the message? Look at the words of the angel. I love how the angel put it. The full message of what? This new life. And you know what verse automatically came to my mind on that one? John 10:10. Do you have that memorized yet? At least a short and condensed version of it. It's a longer one. But Jesus said, the purpose of his coming, I have come that you may have what? Life! And have it to the full! I have come that you may have abundant life. The angel's saying the same thing right here. So forget the ball and chain mentality. Oh, I'm so embarrassed to be a Christian. And you might want to kind of be in my position too and possibly be embarrassed for being a follower of God. That is so far from the truth. It's utterly laughable. Do you and I have anything to apologize for? Not as far as God's concerned, not as far as I'm concerned. There's plenty to apologize for. But not as far as the full message of this new life. How are they going to respond to that? Because they realize it's dangerous. They're going back into the place where they're arrested. They've already been warned a couple times here. So the thing is, look at the next phrase. I love this. What happens? Verse 21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts. What's that tell you? They were so excited. Instead of, oh no, why'd that angel have to tell us that? I'm into the jailbreak thing, but it could be worse now. They're going to really be after us. They're going to send, you know, the National Guard after us and Sherlock Holmes and everybody else. We're in so much trouble. Why in the world did we go from one problem to another? Well, in the flesh, that's what happens. But instead of panicking, you know what they were thinking? Oh, I can't wait till tomorrow morning and see what God's going to do. Let's go as early as we can. Break a day. And they're out there in the temple teaching the people. Folks, the sad face goes back to a killer happy face and then some now. What's going to happen next? Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, look later on in verse 21. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. You recall the Sanhedrin is the highest ruling court, religious court within all of Judaism. These are the big kahunas within Judaism. The full assembly of the elders of Israel. And, of course, they sent to the jail for the apostles because that was the number one item on their agenda for that day to meet. What are we going to do with these pesky guys? Because they're a royal pain in the neck. We need to get rid of them. One way or the other. But then, when the officers who were supposed to cart the apostles back got to jail, they looked. The guards were still there. Doors were locked. And we put our best detail on this job anyway. So you could just imagine what's going through their mind on the way back to report to the Sanhedrin. I put my best guys on this. I got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is this, I put my best guys on this. The doors were solidly locked when we get there. The bad news is this. All those people we arrested yesterday were gone. Vanished into thin air. I have no explanation for it. I love this expression. It's so funny when we see this. Look at verse 24. And on hearing this report, everybody's jaw was like dropped to the ground. The captain of the temple guard and the chief priests, the whole batch, were puzzled. They were blown away. They couldn't figure out what in the world was going on and what would come of this. They all knew it was a miracle. Just like they had heard about the miracles and they couldn't discredit them because they were really happening. And they all knew it was a miracle. Which made things even worse for them. Fortunately, some tattletale, somebody came in and said, hey, before they could go even further and panic and pull their hair out or do whatever they need to do with all their ravings and antics, and said this, you know those people you arrested? Well, they're back at it and stronger than ever. So what did they do? They got the head guy, captain of the guard, his associates, who marched back in to that territory. And he told them all ahead of time, no rough stuff. I don't want mob violence going on here. Obviously the people are all for getting healed and everything else. I don't know what we're doing here in the first place anyway, just following orders. But ask them cordially, nicely, bring them back in to the Sanhedrin. And that's what happens. Now, the apostles could have easily said, what do you think you're doing? And made a big fuss about it. And could have caused a riot very easily. It's what they deserved. This was all unjust. But instead they cooperated. And here we go. So what we have here is not a happy face, not a sad face, but a really puzzled face. Like, what's going on? What's going to happen? Oh no. And now we have verse 27. The apostles are brought to be questioned by the high priest, who'd go first. The whole Sanhedrin could drill these guys. And instead of saying, now, if you were that, you know what I would ask? How'd you guys get out of jail? I mean, isn't that the logical question? The captain of the guard was absolutely useless. He didn't know anything. We're all puzzled. Come on, how'd you do it? That's what I would have asked right off. I think they knew. So instead, they go back to the power base and say this. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you filled all of Jerusalem and beyond with your teaching. And get this next point of the accusation. And you're determined to make us, guilty of his blood. I would say, without realizing it, the high priest is so theologically correct, it's not funny on that. Without realizing it, that is exactly what they wanted to do. Because all of us are guilty of his blood, of seeing him put on the cross. It's not just Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Roman government. It's not just a jealous, spiritually bankrupt religious intelligentsia, it's you and me. And the only remedy is the resurrection. The power of the cross and the resurrection for our heinous sin. We are guilty of his blood. So he's theologically correct without realizing it. Trying to wash his hands of all this. And look at the response. Peter and the other apostles replied by saying, we must obey God rather than men. And he goes back to the person and work of Jesus Christ in his testimony. This stand they've already taken earlier in Acts chapter 4. We can't help but share what is a part of who we are. This is reality. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3? Mm-hmm. And how you're supposed to, when you hear the gong go off, worship me, this big statue, say your prayers to me, do whatever you want off that. But three times a day, you're going to do this. You're going to do this whether you like it or not. And what did they say? We can't do it. Because there's only one true God, and this God is going to set us free. But even if we're not delivered, even if our lives are sacrificed over, we will not worship false gods. And what happened? Talk about a killer rescue, right? And even Daniel in chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Not just the fire furnace wasn't enough, Daniel in the lion's den. But we have repeated instances of deliverances. And yes, some people were miraculously delivered. Some people suffered through it. We got both examples. Read Hebrews chapter 11. But there is one reality that stands firm throughout this passage and many like it in Holy Scripture. The same God, look at the line here, this is beautiful. There's a lot going on here. Jesus is the ruler, he's the Savior, that he might give what? Repentance. It is God who made us believers. And forgiveness. But God has not only made you and me believers through the power of the cross and the empty tomb and the person and work of the Holy Spirit as well as the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at the three words. Verse 32. We are witnesses. Folks, we are believers and we are witnesses. And at times we may feel like cowering. At times we may feel under the gun. But there is a God who loves us, who cares, who understands. And there are people, even professing religious people, who need the remedy of the cross and the empty tomb. And it may look like they've got all the power base on their favor. Humanly speaking, we're outgunned. Spiritually speaking, one with God is a majority. So may today's passage encourage each one of us with wisdom and love, compassion, yet also boldness. Share the truth with those who so desperately need to be set free from their own self-made prisons. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we thank you for the power of the cross and the empty tomb, for this very inspirational incident in the early church. Yet, this is not unique. This happened several times reported in scriptures, but several times throughout human history, and is happening today. Maybe not in so dramatic a fashion, but seeing lives change. This full message of this new life. Thank you for making us believers and witnesses. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us now give unto the Lord who loves us so much.
people, God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs.
Hear our prayers, dear Lord.
Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for inspiring us. Thank you for equipping us. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers.
And right now, we want to think of someone specifically and silently lift up that person, maybe a few, who are in special need of a touch of your Spirit to either convict them of sin, to show them the way of truth and deliver them, or someone who just needs a special oomph, dosage of encouragement. So Lord, we're just going to give you a few seconds now and silently mention those together to you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us now pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee peace. Amen.
Rise and sing together, "Go, my children, with my blessing."
Yeah.
make today? Brenda?
Yes, I have an important announcement. Next weekend, the 11th, is that right?
Saturday after this coming
Saturday, one. Next Saturday the 11th, there's going to be a training at Walport Church called Rural Engage Your Community Event from the Northwest District. We are going to go. We are being charged $25 a person, but if you have more than four, it's $100 for everybody that comes. So, and we have to register everyone at the same time by Friday.
By this coming Friday.
So I have here the paperwork about it and everything, and I need to know by Thursday. You can leave a message on the phone here, just with your, tell me your name that you're going to be there, so that I can get you in our $100 limit. But it's very important that this has to get done by Friday.
By Friday.
So you put these papers up here on your way out, Brad. Would you please, if there's any chance you can go, if you don't end up going, fine. But we got to register you.
Right.
In case you do come.
And it starts, I think the seminar starts at 9.
8. Oh.
Well, registration, but yes. Yeah, it's about 9. And then it does include lunch,
eight.
And it'll go till what, 2 or 3 o'clock?
3.
3? Yeah, and you stick around for as much of it as you want to and so forth. And I've been to these sort of things before, and it really can be a good time of working together and coming up with ideas and encouraging each other to be more effective witnesses in our Lord. So I know I'll be going to this for sure. It's at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Walport. I think I know where that is. And and then I would encourage you to come. And it could be a really encouraging time for you. And it's free, so you can't argue with that. You just have to get there.
And next Sunday, the adult Sunday school will return to 1 John chapter 5.
Right.
Our LWMU is going to have Bible studies again on Thursdays, and this coming Thursday, Janet, would you tell us the name of the one we're going to have?
It's entitled Lord, I Can't Handle This. Basically, it's speaking about stress.
So that's
I'm stressed out just thinking about it.
Oh, it's all
good. Sign me up.
I think we'll all.
Yeah.
Sounds relevant.
And please pick up your May calendars. This May is a little different, because Mother's Day is on the second Sunday when we usually have our fellowship meal. So we're going to push our fellowship meal back to the third Sunday.
Okay.
So that mothers can go out with their family.
Right. That's a good idea.
Yes.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Anything else?
Okay. Oh, there's a rummage sale at St. Peter the Fisherman this weekend.
Okay.
So it's in the
coming weekend
on the calendar book.
Excellent. Thank you. Appreciate that. Any other announcements for the good of the cause? Outside of enjoying a great day, and feel free to join us for goodies and fellowship afterwards. Lord be with you, believers and witnesses.